We hear now from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this season of Easter, we've been seeking to hold on to our Easter joy and resurrection wonder, continuing to reflect on what the resurrection might mean for us in our lives as followers of Jesus today through these Sundays leading up to Pentecost. We've considered how we're shaped by the risen presence of Jesus, how the reality of the resurrection forms us as his disciples, how the truth of the resurrection is to impact us. And today we're going to think about how the resurrection leads us into the joy of the risen life. So next week we can think about how we live in resurrection hope. And it is to resurrection joy we turn this morning. But our reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, like others we're reflecting on as we look at the resurrection, are readings from the Bible that we often hear at times that are not usually associated with joy. Just as the words, "I am the resurrection and the life," from John chapter 11, which we thought about a few weeks ago, and the words from 1 Thessalonians we're going to think about next week, these words from Peter's first letter are commonly used in funeral services. They're words that I often say as the opening words to a funeral service. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. In the midst of the sadness and grief of a Christian funeral service, it's right to put front and centre the hope that we have in Jesus Christ for the one who has died, the hope of a future that is secure with Jesus. And that hope is firmly based on the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection. However, these words weren't written by Peter to be read at funeral services. They were written by Peter to lead his readers into joyful living in the light of the resurrection. And Peter writes this letter to Christians who are living in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, what we would call modern-day Turkey, regions that Peter himself had evangelized. These Christians were experiencing not state-sanctioned persecution, but severe local social tensions, suspicion, alienation, due to them living out their Christian faith in a non-Christian culture. Some had even possibly been forced out of their homes. And so in our reading we have these words, which after his initial greeting pick up on this theme of living in the light of the resurrection. The opening word in our reading, though, picks up again the funeral theme. Because the word in Greek from which we get our word eulogy starts our reading. Because the word eulogy means praise be. And in these initial words are words of praise and joy for what God has done in his great mercy. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is identified as the one who has given us new birth. The only other place in the New Testament that speaks of the concept of new birth is found in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Peter, though, wouldn't have had a copy of John's Gospel to hand when he was writing his letter, as John's Gospel wouldn't have been written when he was writing his letter. But there was an oral tradition that was part of the early church's teaching that he was picking up on about this idea of new birth. New birth for Peter is about an entrance into a new order of existence as part of a new family. God the Father has birthed us as his children as we come to faith in his Son. And the benefits of being in this new family are a hope for a bright future. Even if members of this family are undergoing trials at this time. And Peter spells out three outcomes of their and our new birth. The first is we have a living hope. Our hope is not based upon things that are futile and bound to this world. The pagan religions and philosophies of Peter's day had a bleak view of the afterlife. And many people today still have a despair of what comes after they die. In contrast, the hope we find in Christ is alive. Like the couple on the road to Emmaus, we find that the risen Christ is walking alongside us in our lives. He is present with us. And that is the reality, that the past event of Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our future, because the risen Jesus lives forever. And that's a reality we can experience through the Spirit now. Clement of Alexandria was one of the early church fathers, and he said this about his experience of the risen Jesus. "He has turned all my sunsets into sunrises." Clement was saying, a new day is always here with Jesus in my life. We have a living hope where the day is never ending with Jesus. And secondly, we have an inheritance. It's possible that those to whom Peter was writing have been forced to leave their homes. And if they were Christians of Jewish heritage, they'd certainly left their homeland, which was huge significance to the Jewish people. Yet here Peter says their inheritance is not in land, not in buildings, not in possessions. Their status isn't dependent upon where they live, but it's all about their new birth into a new family, the people of God, the body of Christ, the new kingdom. This inheritance is unlike the riches of the world. It's untouched by the corrupting and decaying forces of this world. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. An inheritance in Christ that is kept secure, better than anything that's kept in our refrigerators or freezers, held more securely than any bank vault. An inheritance that is like the one that Jesus speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy
and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Or as Fanny Crosby wrote with confidence in her hymn, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." If we continue in our faith in Christ, we can never be evicted from our new home in Christ's kingdom. Then thirdly, we have the promise of salvation. The salvation that Peter is writing about here is the future salvation we will have. I shared this analogy previously about the different tenses of our salvation being like someone who's being rescued from a sinking ship by a lifeboat. Those who've been saved from a sinking ship by a lifeboat are, one, those who have been saved. They have been rescued from peril. But two, as the lifeboat moves to the shore, they are in the process of being saved. But three, they look ahead with longing to when the lifeboat reaches the shore, when they will be saved. Peter is writing here of the future tense of salvation. He's looking with longing to that day when followers of Jesus, who in this present age are held secure in Christ, but will be finally delivered from this current age of oppression to a future security in the nearer presence of Christ. We can have faith because the strong claim of Jesus on our lives, both now and for the future. And the kind of life those who have a new birth are to live is to be full of joy. In all of this, greatly rejoice, Peter writes. You have joy because of this living hope. You have an inheritance. You have a salvation to come. Rejoice. Through the resurrection of Jesus, you have the possibility of this new life. Rejoice. It is, though, a joy in the midst of grief, a joy that cuts into a life that is affected by all kinds of trials. Through the rest of his letter, Peter will describe the kinds of trials his readers are experiencing: slander, verbal abuse, harsh treatment. Yet the call is to find joy, to express joy, because of the new birth they have leads to a living hope, an inheritance, a salvation to come. Peter assures them that these griefs will not last, they're only for a little while, that these griefs will also end up having a purpose. It's not that you set out to find suffering in order to deepen your faith. It's not that the testing of your faith means that your faith is inadequate or you're a failure as a Christian. It's all about the inevitability of suffering that surrounds us in this world and this age. That these trials and tribulations will test our faith in such a way that it will prove whether our faith is genuine. Peter uses the analogy of precious gold being smelted to burn off the impurities. But even gold will lose all its value, as it will be worthless in the new creation. Yet the value of those who remain in Christ as their faith endures the smelting of this life, their value will endure through the new creation. Therefore, our lives are more precious than gold. Peter commends those who love Jesus even though they haven't seen Jesus face to face as he had done, with words echoing those of Jesus himself. "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because they love Jesus, they can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, and so experience that which anticipates in part what we will experience in full when Jesus returns and all creation is renewed and our salvation is completed. The author of this letter in the New Testament, Peter, I think has one of the most remarkable transformations we see in the Bible. Jesus saw something in Peter that no one else saw. Jesus was the one who named him Peter, previously been Simon, with Peter meaning the rock. And Jesus said that Peter would be the rock on which he would build his church, even though there was not a lot in Peter's life up until that point, which would suggest that Peter would provide a good foundation to build a church upon. Jesus kept believing in Peter despite all his blundering and bumbling as he followed Jesus around. Peter was the one who said he'd follow Jesus everywhere, even to death, yet soon after, when the pressure came on, he denied knowing him three times. But Jesus kept believing in him. Jesus had hope in Peter. And it could be said that Peter was given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as he had his back and forth encounter about loving and feeding sheep with Jesus on the beach. Joy in the risen Jesus came for Peter out of the trials of life and his discipleship. Trials that proved his faith in the risen Jesus. His life was gold that was smelted, but his life was more precious than gold because he was chosen, called, and saved and forgiven by Jesus. And then after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter went and did amazing things for God in the name of Christ. He became that rock upon which Jesus built his church. Peter knew the reality of what it meant to have a new birth into a living hope, and the inexpressible and glorious joy that would come from a new life in that risen Saviour. And he also knew the reality that his life would not be easy. He was part of an early church that was persecuted, forced to flee Jerusalem. He was arrested, ridiculed, mocked, all for following Jesus. And eventually he was martyred, crucified in Rome by Emperor Nero in 64 AD. Yet he knew, and he wrote about, the certainty that he had a bright future beyond his present struggles, a living hope that enabled him to live joyfully now, and how his living hope, his inheritance, his salvation to come, filled him with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How can we know the same in our lives today? How can we experience the risen Jesus in a way that leads us to joy? That same Jesus that Peter knew, loved, and served. I don't know what keeps you going in life. What keeps you going through the slog of a week at work? Of course, you may love your job. What keeps you going through those boring church meetings or sermons? The hope of something better afterwards. Lunch. The sofa. The next episode of something on Netflix. What draws you on in life? What puts a spring in your step? What are you looking forward to? It's not wrong to look forward to things that come next in our lives, be it the bank holiday, a vacation, retirement. That's okay. Even as Christians, it's okay to look forward to those kind of things. I know I look forward to my time off, when I can lay down what I usually do and change my routine and pace of life. It's okay to hope for that. And hoping that can even bring you joy. But the kind of hope and joy that Peter is writing about, the kind of hope and joy that Peter is wanting followers of Jesus to inhabit in their lives, is something deeper, something more fundamental to their existence. It's a hope that is alive, it's real, it's based upon our personal experience of the risen Jesus that's transformed our lives. If Jesus has made a difference in your life, then it's about how the power of the risen Jesus has affected you. This experience in the present helps us to know that our future with him is secure. if we continue in our faith. And so our salvation will come to pass because of the strong claim Jesus has on our lives. If we know this, if we've experienced this, therefore we can rejoice. This is the reality for those who are in Christ. This is the living hope that stands there before us and can always be a source of joy for us in our lives. And joy isn't about jumping up and down and being happy and clappy. That's not what joy is about in the Bible. Joy is not the same as happiness. Kathy Kang writes, "Happiness is an individualized emotion that comes and goes depending on external circumstance. But joy, based upon what we see in the Bible, is a deep knowing and understanding of God's goodness and grace for us." And understanding God's goodness and grace doesn't come and go with those things that pass and fade in our lives. We can know and experience joy even though life at times will be hard. Even though life at times will be downright rubbish, we can still find a joy that comes from God, which is based upon what we receive from God in grace, and it will see us through because it's based upon what God has done for us. We can live with a joy in our lives, a joy based upon that hope of what lies beyond. We don't have to succumb to self-pity and defeat, but instead fall back on the living hope which we have, which is founded upon the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.